reading from the book of Micah, so please turn there, Micah chapter 1, and we'll be reading a good part of the chapter there, 2 through 16, page 1326, but that'll come a little bit later. Dun-dun, dun-dun, dun-dun. And so begins the theme song from the People's Court that when I was in high school used to star Judge Joseph P. Wapner, the original People's Court judge, and Doug Llewellyn, the interviewer who actually reprised his role on the show just a few years back. We used to watch this show during our high school government class with Mr. Roloffs on occasion. The show had just hit television. That's the way to become the student's favorite teacher, let me tell you. Roloffs taped it on beta videotape because our Christian school didn't think VHS would win the VHS versus beta war. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You're under a certain age there. And then we'd watch it in class, though, the next day and learn about how the system of the courts worked in government class. It's been 38 seasons. There were a few years they didn't show it. But 38 seasons of The People's Court, including the reboot now, showing or starring long-term judge Marilyn Millian. And just announced, this is the last season. It's finally done. Reruns, I'm sure, will be readily available on TV and on YouTube. And don't worry, there are at least 10 or 11 other reality court TV shows like The People's Court still on television. 9 of them owned and produced by comedian Byron Allen. I bet you didn't know that. Not to mention, the Honorable Judge Millian will be coming to us again in the fall with yet another court show, Justice for the People. There's something about courtroom proceedings that turns the crank of the American people. If the glove does not fit, you must acquit. We like our courtroom dramas. The courtroom, the bench, the jury box, the plaintiffs, the defendants, the witness, the attorneys, the jury, the case, the evidence, the trial, the burden of proof, the reasonable doubt, the deliberation, the verdict, the sentence, and of course, most importantly, the judge. Because the judge hears the case, the judge adjudicates the case, the judge gives the sentence, the judge is in charge. Now, I need the help of a mother, since it's Mother's Day, and I was thinking of using my own mother, but I thought better of it. I'm going to select Rachel Marsman. Rachel Marsman is a mother, definitely. And Rachel, since it's Mother's Day, well, you get to choose if you would like to be the one to help me or if you'd like one of your sons to help me, okay? You get to choose. And then you choose which one, okay, if you want that. So what is your choice? Luke. Luke. Excellent. Come on up, Luke. Luke, who won catechism class, I called him Kyle the whole time. He never told me. No, you told me right away. Remember that? But, okay, so here we have a box, right? Why don't you stand on this side so your mom can see you, all right? And you can take the cover off. Just lift it up out of there. It comes right off. Just lift straight up and set it to the side. It'd be great. And then you can check out what's in this other box, okay, and see what's that. What is that? You know what that's called?
Gavel.
Gavel, yes. It's called a gavel. And we have that's something that judges use, right, in courtrooms. They don't use it all that much anymore. They use microphones and things like that. But when they need really to do something, bam, right? And this is kind of a makeshift gavel block. Okay, it's usually smaller. This is actually supposed to go under that little place setting there to raise it up. But I used it here. So you know how this works, right? You hit the gavel, right? So so we need you to, see these things? You get to say all these things. And these are your instructions. Yeah. You see how that works? Okay. So, but congregation, just so you know, you have your Bibles ready, right? You have your Bibles ready because we're going to read soon. So you get to Oh, wait. Yellow. Is it on? Yeah, it's on. Okay, so you're ready for the first one? Hold it real close, or maybe I'll hold it. Okay?
All rise.
Okay, a little louder next time, okay? They're not listening, so really nail this one, okay?
Silence in court.
Yeah, okay. And now we're about ready to read scripture, okay? So here we go.
Court now in session.
Okay, now you stay there. Don't go anywhere. All right. So congregation, the thing about Micah, that first chapter, is it reads like a court case. Okay, that's the reason for all of this. Okay, it reads just like a court case. So let's look at that at verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will be used again. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl, for Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. Pass by naked and in shame, you who live in Shafir. Those who live in Zanan will not come out. Beth Ezel is in mourning. It no longer protects you. Those who live in Meroth writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. You who live in Lachish, harness fast horses to the chariot. You are where the sin of Zion, daughter Zion, began, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The town of Achzib will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Mereshah. The nobles of Israel will flee to Adullam. Shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, here comes your last big chance to be famous. Here we go.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Luke. Good choice, Rachel. The trial begins. It begins with a call to hear and to listen. The sovereign Lord is about to make his case, and he gathers all the people of the earth around him. He has something to say, and he wants all the people to hear it. And the sovereign Lord, it seems, is ready to judge the world and judge it firmly. Micah uses some of that anthropomorphism that he talked about last week, if you recall. Look, the Lord is coming down from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt before him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like rushing down a slope, water rushing down a slope. Now, congregation, you are the church, which can identify very closely with the people of Israel, God's chosen people. God's chosen people. And one of your prophets, Micah, one of the few godly prophets left, all the other more popular prophets are simply winking at sin instead of speaking out against it. Your prophet Micah, however, preaches in a different key. Verses 3 and 4, for us, the church, and for Israel, would have been very welcome words. Look, the Lord is coming down from his dwelling place. And Micah goes on to say that it looks like the Lord is on a tear. He's melting mountains.
turning them into valleys. He's on his way, and judgment will soon follow. And everything looks great for Israel. Couldn't be better. For when the Lord is slow to anger, eventually comes with wrath to bring judgment. Boy, those guilty pagan nations are finally going to pay. They've been harassing you, and they've been positioning themselves in order to threaten you, and their evil plots include taking over your good promised land. So it's about time that the sovereign judge, the Lord, comes and sets things right. So far, so good. Everything looks the way it should be. The sovereign Lord is going to be the judge, and he's also going to be the prosecuting attorney against the nations, and he will also be witness against them. And we in Israel, we are the helpless, defenseless, poor little nation that is the plaintiff. But our hero has finally shown up. We didn't dare take the law into our own hands. We took him to court, and the judge has at last ordered that court is now in session. Now we're going to see something. But then you hear the words of verse 5. The sovereign Lord is coming because of Jacob's transgression. And you think a minute and remember, oh, Jacob, he was one of ours. The sovereign Lord is coming because of the sins of the house of Israel. And you do a double take. You hear an audible gulp as Micah continues. What is Jacob's transgression? It's Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom. What is Judah's? Judah, that's another one of ours, isn't it? What is Judah's high place? And high place here is reference to major idol worship. It's Jerusalem, capital of the southern kingdom, another God audible gulp. So you were just told by Micah that the Lord is not coming because of the evil nations around you. Rather, the sovereign Lord is coming because of the evil in your own nation, Israel. And in fact, the Lord simply wants the whole world to see the case that he makes against you. He wants them in the courtroom as spectators for the case. And the case is made instantly. While you sat there with arms folded and a big smile on your face, shaking your head in agreement, thinking the sinful nations, well, they're finally going to get what they had coming to them. With the turn of just one of Micah's sentences, the sovereign Lord accused you, tried you, and sentenced you, and focused the trial on the capitals of each kingdom of the chosen people, you, where all the big government was, the kings, the priests, all the head honchos. God said, problem with Israel, my chosen people, is that its leaders are corrupt and idolatrous. Now think about this. Remember, you can compare the church to the kingdom of Israel. And maybe you can even compare the capitals of each half of the kingdom to the top dogs in the church. The elders, the pastors, the deacons. Now, I thought about how this passage works. And it's like that people's court. Dun-dun-dun. It's like that show. And you'd come marching into the courtroom to that music thinking you're the plaintiff. And as the plaintiff, you've got an ironclad open and shut case against the defendant, the pagan nations. And the defendant ought to be punished and have to pay you the money you think he owes you. And you've got the case all sewn up. You've got your best friend as your attorney. And you've got your best friend as your witness. And you've got your best friend as your judge. How can you lose? Well, like this. Your best friend enters the courtroom as attorney, witness, and judge against you. Think of it. And he completely turns the case upside down. You are now the defendant. And you don't have a prayer to win this case. And you are completely blindsided by this. The only other person who knows what's coming besides the Lord is Micah, the host of the show. And now he's letting everyone watch what's going to happen. So here's the sentence. I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place that's good for nothing but planting vineyards. Samaria was a capital city. It was a stronghold, stone buildings, the best and strongest of the day. It will be rubble. Remember the sovereign Lord treading on the high place mountains, and the mountains were melting like wax, and the mountain rocks were like water rushing down the slope. Well, in the sentence on Samaria, you have the very same thing. The stones, the rocks of Samaria that made it strong were pouring into the valley like water. Foundations of Samaria will be laid bare. What is Micah saying? Your head is still spinning. This isn't supposed to be us. This is supposed to be the pagan nations. What Israel and Judah are slowly realizing is that they have been sinful and they have been singled out first for judgment by the Lord. Why? Because God's chosen people, the people he has loved and taught to serve him, have consistently walked away from the Lord. They have played the harlot with the gods of the other pagan nations. They've prostituted themselves with the gods of the pagans in their unfaithfulness. They made images, they gave gifts, they made idols to the false gods. And the true God has now said, it is enough. They must be judged. They must be disciplined. You must be taught the hard way. It's very clear what Micah says. Very clear what God has in mind in verse 7. He says, all the gifts and the gold that Israel used to make their pagan idols with, they'll all be broken apart. But they won't be left for Israel to pick up the pieces and start again. No, the other nations will take them, melt them down, use them for the very same thing that Israel used them for, to make more idols. When God deals with a problem, he goes after the root itself. His people made images from gold and other precious metals. They were wealthy with all that stuff. God blessed them with precious metals, and they use them in an evil way. So what God will do, he will not only destroy what they've made, he will take it away from them, what they've made those idols with, he will take it away from them, and in fact, they will be used in the same way again, but no longer used by Israel. They will be used by the pagan nations who capture Israel. Israel will be purged of their idolatry that way. And there you have it. What you thought was going to be good news for Israel, a trial, a courtroom, our good judge, we've got this case in the bag. But Micah turns it all upside down and says, Israel, Judah, you're the one on trial here. And the trial's almost over before it begins, and you lose. This is what happens when the Lord comes. Now, you know how God works to accomplish this. If you know some of this history, the Assyrian Empire came and weakened Israel tremendously. First in the 730s BC came Tiglath-Pileser III. That name actually got passed down from father to son to grandson. Tiglath-Pileser. And he basically took over all the northern kingdom except the capital. Second came Shalmaneser V, who began a 3-year siege against Samaria, which Sargon II concluded. Great names, aren't they? 722, that was the end of the northern kingdom. And 21 years later, the first campaigns against Judah, the southern kingdom, began. These were carried out by Sennacherib, another good name. Sennacherib brought the southern kingdom to its knees. And Jerusalem was basically the only city standing right around this time. Hezekiah, remember, was king of Judah. And Hezekiah, remember, from last week, was a godly king. So Jerusalem did not fall then. Judgment was postponed because the people repented under their godly king. These are the events that Micah is talking about in his prophecy. Before they happen. And as we know, a little over 100 years later, Jerusalem eventually falls too. Judgment comes to Jerusalem too. So before we finish up, I want to get you a sense of what Micah is going through. This is his land, his country that he's prophesying against. It's not as if this means nothing to Micah. He's torn in two over this. He's brokenhearted. He lives in Judah, and he's saying that Judah is going to be destroyed. that Samaria of Israel, the northern kingdom, is the warning to the southern kingdom that judgment is on the way to him too. So at one and the same time, Micah is God's spokesman, but he is also a citizen of the place God is going to destroy. It's like he has one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. He's torn apart by the message he must bring to his fellow citizens. He says in verse 8, because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go barefoot and naked. These are all ancient rituals used during the days surrounding someone's death. These are funeral rituals. And funerals didn't last a day like they do today. They went on for days. And there weren't constraints of how much crying and weeping and wailing you were allowed to do, as our modern day culture sort of says. There's crying at funerals, but, you know, when it gets out of hand, a person usually excuses themselves, goes to another room to compose themselves. Not in the ancient world. In fact, professional wailers were hired to make sure there was sufficient grieving noise being accomplished during the days of a funeral. Funerals were loud and long and could never be too loud or too long. And so what Micah says next gives us a sense of how devastated he was. He says, I will howl like a jackal. What's a jackal? There's a picture of one. It's the African version of our coyote. And here's the sound of a jackal. Listen. Howling like a jackal, wailing and weeping and crying out for his land. That's the jackal. Interestingly, the jackal is chosen here. In ancient Egyptian mythology, they believed the jackal-headed god, listen, Anubis, would guide the dead to those who judged their souls. How appropriate then in this funeral-type wailing that Micah is doing, which anticipates the judgment of God against Israel and Judah, that he wails like a jackal, an animal associated with judgment, at least in other nations. And then he says, I will moan like an owl. Got an owl up there. Now, I never knew that owls moaned. I thought owls just, you know, kind of a cute little hoo, hoo. But listen to this owl sound that I found. That's like moaning, isn't it? That's sad. It's depressed, broken-hearted moaning. That's Micah telling out this prophecy. It's devastating him. Israel's about to be taken over by Assyria. Judah is next, and its capital, Jerusalem, is on the destruction dance card as well. Micah is torn apart. Well, we don't have time to go over all the plays on words in the next verses that Micah talked about last week. You can read those in the footnotes about them. They simply talk about the reactions of different small towns and larger ones in the land of Judah that Micah starts thinking about. This is his home area. He may well know people in those other towns, like he knows them in his own town. But just listen how he ends this section. He says, shave your heads in mourning. That was another funeral ritual. Do it because the children in whom you delight will go from you into exile. Families are going to be ripped apart. This is what is anticipated when the sovereign Lord comes from his dwelling place. Now, you heard all that. Fast forward to the future. It's also a picture of what will happen when the Lord returns one day. Read the book of Revelation and you get a sense of the sheer terror of that day, of the destruction and the rending apart of the world. Listen to Matthew in chapter 24. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, weeping, gnashing of teeth. when the Lord comes, terror-filled things happen. And you might be thinking right now, well, what do we have to look forward to? Well, listen, let's turn the courtroom scene upside down once more, because that's what God did when he came 2,000 years ago, when the Son of God took on human flesh and lived among us for a time. He turned everything upside down. His coming was not bad news. It was good news. The Lord has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Think of it. Outside Bethlehem, angels were singing and shepherds were rejoicing, for the Messiah had come, the Savior had come. God had come in once again, and this time he came with a message of good news like no other. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. No judgment day, no destruction of the world can harm those who believe. The true church is safe. Believers in Jesus are safe. For he paid the price for all those sins of Israel, the sins of you, the sins of me. He died for those sins on the cross. He took the punishment. He took the judgment of God against man's sin upon himself and endured it for us. And so the passage reminds us again that though judgment is still coming, it's still coming, beloved. It reminds us that we need to be walking with our Savior if we are to endure that day. We need to repent of our sins, to turn from those sins to God, to seek his forgiveness, to seek his love and grace, to recognize that we didn't earn that gift of forgiveness. God gave it to us. And so for us, Jesus turns the courtroom scene over one more time, Judgment Day. Jesus will be judge, witness, and attorney for the defense, and we're the defense, so nothing will harm us because the harm has been done to him, Jesus, instead. That's why the Bible can close with these words, "Surely I am coming soon, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come." For those who believe in Jesus, who live in love, live lives of gratitude to him, who are obedient to him, we can say that with confidence. Come, Lord Jesus. But for the rest, remember the howl of the jackal, the moan of the owl. Judgment will be swift and terrible. What a difference Jesus makes. The difference between, listen, the difference between come, Lord Jesus, and eternal damnation. For people crazy about the courtroom, one day we'll all actually make our way to one, and the verdict and the sentence will be eternal. The question is, even today, can you say, come, Lord Jesus? Does your heart say it? Do your words and actions and attitudes say it? Does your life say it? Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to be able to say that. And so many of us here can say that. Come, Lord Jesus. Because we know that, Jesus, you made everything turn upside down in that courtroom. You completely flipped it over so that we know, we trust that you have paid for all of our sins. Father, we say, come, Lord Jesus. But we want everyone here in this place to be able to say that. Because judgment truly is coming. This passage reminds us. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something we just make up so children will behave better. No, judgment truly is coming. Father, we want everyone in this room, and we want our neighbors outside of this place to be able to say that too. Come, Lord Jesus, because they believe in Jesus. So help us who know and who believe to reach out with that wonderful good news, that gospel, so that they too may be able to say, come, Lord Jesus, as you completely turn their hearts upside down with the good news. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.